Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Starting Matthew 17. So we're just going to read the first 13 verses. It's a very familiar text, okay? If you spend any time in church, you've heard some version of this story, whether somebody just alluded to it or whether you heard it in one of the Gospels, because it makes it into at least three of the four. And you probably heard it by this name, a transfiguration. Let me just remind you, before we read 17, Peter, declared that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give him various answers. And then Jesus stops him and says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, what I imagine a majority of those disciples were thinking, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the chosen King, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, blessed are you, because you didn't get this through your own knowledge, but through the knowledge that my Father gave to you. And then he said, on this church, he kind of gave him a name change. And he said, on this church, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it and will not come against it, will not tear them down. The gates of hell can't do anything, right? And he says it in this environment, this very pagan environment, where they thought these gods who lived in, you remember the gates of hell was actually a specific place that was there that they believed the gods went to. And there was a lot of pagans who believed very powerful spiritual things happened in this area. And Jesus said, they got nothing basically compared to what I have for you and what I'm going to do in this church. I'm going to build on you. And then he tells them, but you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give up what you want. So I'm just going to read the very end of 16. Jude, don't worry about it. It's not in there. If anyone wants to follow after me. Oh, sorry. I missed one really important thing. Then Jesus tells his disciples, now that you know who I am, here's the plan. I got to go to Jerusalem and I got to die. That quick, right? That quick, Jesus went from Messiah, chose his king, to I got to go die. Excuse me. And then he gets rebuked. Peter stands up and says, no, that will never happen to you. The same guy who just boldly declared that Jesus was Messiah gets up and just as boldly declares that will never happen to you. Because, why? You are the chosen king. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind on the things that God has his mind on. You don't understand the plan. Then he tells him this. If any of him wants to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now we're going to pick up with verse 17. Pardon me, that should be chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured in front of them. That's a pretty big event to only have like that one verse lead in. I feel like there Jesus takes Peter, the setting of the stage, but all we get is after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, the one he had just cursed, right? So get behind me, Satan. Took him and the two brothers, James and John, up a mountain. And he was transfigured in front of him. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll set up three shelters here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud. You just get the sense Peter can't keep his mouth shut, right? He just has got to say something. I know people like that. I may have been that people some from time to time. But while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was the instruction that came from God to the disciples in that moment. God confirmed who Jesus was, and he says, "Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. And Jesus came up and touched them and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So the disciples asked him, "Why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," he replied. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So we've already prayed. But let's take a moment to see if any of you guys have any observations or any wisdom that maybe you gathered as you were reading this scripture, or maybe that God put in your heart just now, or questions.
Are you saying John the Baptist was Elijah?
Yeah, that seems to be. We're going to deal with that, but that does seem to be what Jesus is saying. First, he says this kind of interesting statement, right, that Elijah's coming and will restore everything. That was a prophecy that they knew, that they would have certainly known. But then the very next sentence, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come," and they didn't recognize him. And then verse 13 says, "The disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist," being that Elijah figure, yes. But we're going to talk deeper about that as well.
I found Peter's response and the response to Peter's response interesting when I read this. What Peter proposes isn't terrible. I mean, he doesn't get it wrong like he got in the last one. I mean, what he's proposing is like, "Oh, let's set up some sort of worship house for these characters, for Moses and Elijah and for you," which is not
Yeah, which is interesting. We're going to get there. So let me just stop before we deal with that. That's a good point. If you didn't hear that, I'm going to repeat it. But are there any other questions or observations? Because that'll actually propel me in. I don't want to. I've wondered that a bunch. The question was, how did they know that these two people they were seeing in front of them were Elijah and Moses? I've wondered that. Yeah, maybe they had name tags, maybe. Because there were no pictures. They weren't going off pictures, right? That's a good question. I do not know. Yeah, maybe he greeted them or something, yeah. The other thing that it says is, as they're coming down the mountain, anybody pick up what Jesus said to them as they're coming down the mountain, what he said to them about that event? He said, "Don't tell anybody about the vision that they had just seen." Which makes me wonder, is this, I Like, was it a vision that they saw, right? Like the four corners and the sheet being let down by the four corners. And like that was real to Peter in that moment, and it was God basically telling him something. Was it just like a vision that they just would have sensed and known? That's a great question, and Dick, I have I've thought that question a lot. How did they know who these guys were? I like your version, Mary. Maybe they just had name tags. Maybe more likely, again, Matthew's given us a very shortened version. So it could be there was more, you know, we see it, like we read it in two or three verses, we think this is like a really fast thing. Maybe it was they heard a long conversation and were just like, what is going on? They were able to pick up that way. Don't really know. We don't get a lot, but I've thought that same question. Yeah, maybe the Spirit just enlightened their hearts in that moment. I think any of those. We don't know, unfortunately. But what we do know is that there was this vision, or they saw it plain as day. You know, I don't know. Does somebody else's translation have a different word? Anybody reading a different translation of the Holman Christian Standard? That may have a different word in verse 9, besides a vision. No, everybody says that. Okay, just curious.
And earlier in verse 3, I've got there appeared to them, which is similarly open-ended.
True. And there appeared to them. Yeah, mine says the same. It is an interesting question. Yes, ma'am.
My question is why did this event occur?
Why? That's a great question. Why did this event occur? Well, let's just jump in there then, okay? Because that's a really open-ended general question, and I like it. And I'm going to start with where Colin, the question, or, you know, kind of one of the things that Colin mentioned, because Colin was like, look, this is something Peter did in this moment that was actually not a bad idea. Let's all be real blunt with ourselves and real honest with ourselves. There's a high likelihood. Hey, Jude, could you grab me a water from somewhere? There's a high likelihood that we would have all done the exact same things that Peter did, right? If we had been bold enough to say you are the Christ, the promised king, the chosen one, we may have been quiet like the other guys and not said it out loud. That is a possibility. But if we had been bold enough to say that, I don't think that it's out of the realm of possibility to think that we would also have said, no, not you, Jesus. Did you not hear me just now? I said you're the Messiah. And you seem to confirm that. So don't be talking about going and dying. That wasn't unsmart of Peter, given the information he had in that moment. But God just said, hey, you don't have your mind on what God is doing. You got to understand it's going to look different than what you want it to look like. And here again in chapter 17, he says something that's not out of the ordinary. Let's put up, basically, let's tabernacle you guys. That's what I mean. Excuse me. How did God meet with the Israelites when Moses was walking the earth? They built a shelter for him because he instructed them to, and that's where he met with them. And now they're seeing this. It would make sense in the Hebrew mind of, that's what they did. Let's put up a shelter. That's where God comes and meets with people, right? Or high up on the mountain, which they were at this point. Well, here's the interesting thing about that. One of the things Colin points out is what Peter says right before is, let's put up some shelters for you guys. And what does God do? God says, you know, he just interrupts him, basically. Peter's saying this, and we get the sense of this interruption. This is my son. I am pleased with him. I'm well pleased with him. And then the instruction, listen to him. They were terrified and fell face down to the ground. Where did God meet with people before? in a shelter, which is what Peter was proposing. And God said, nope, that's not happening. I'll just meet with you right here. Because remember, I just promised you that on this rock, like on these relationships and these people, I'm going to build my church. We don't have to worry about these physical structures anymore. I'm going to meet with you right here. You don't have to be in the Holy of Holies. Right? You don't have to be right there in front of the ark with angels' wings stretched towards each other and the whole thing. Like, you don't have to do that. I can actually meet with you right here. Terrified them, they fell face down. Jesus, in his kindness and compassion, reaches down and lifts them up. But I don't want you to miss that. This was Peter trying to do the right, good Hebrew thing. Let's tabernacle this, right? Let's put some shelter around this, because this is where God meets with people. And God says, no, we can do it out in the open. We don't need that any longer. We get the other visual sometime later, not too much more in the future from where we are right now. You're going to get another visual where the veil in the temple rips, right? There's no longer a divide between what was sacred on this side and what was holy. But God's doing it right here in the transfiguration. Yeah, please. Can isolate a little bit and right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And you get the sense too that even the Pharisees had seen this; they'd already seen a lot of pretty magnificent works. If they had saw this, like part of us wants to, I would imagine, part of me wants to think, well, if they saw this, obviously they wouldn't want to kill him because, but then I hear what you're saying, Angie, because they saw a lot of cool things and still wanted to kill him. This may have spurred it on. Maybe Peter was trying to protect him. Whatever it was that happened in that moment, whatever the motive for Peter saying that was, God basically said, I don't need that. Because I can meet with you right here. I'm stronger than those. When it is, it does not scripture. The mountain where they're at, we don't know really which one it is. It does not scripture, doesn't tell us. They were in Caesarea Philippi before. There's a mountain there, Mount Tabor, that is very hard to climb, apparently. It's not the most easy place to get to. So a lot of people think that a different mountain is where this happened, because they can take tourists up and down it really, really easily. So recent history may have influenced where we believe this was, but anybody could be right, because we don't really know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Well, it doesn't. It goes up a mountain. And then sometime later, when Jesus' prediction about himself comes to fruition, we know there is this hill in Jerusalem called Golgotha, right? Where Jesus was crucified. And let's not miss the parallels that are happening here, because the ancient Jew would have looked at this, like I think some of us look at this and want to point to this as the reality of Jesus' deity. But the ancient Christian would have pointed to the cross as proof of God's divinity, as proof that he was who he says he was. And so if you're going to look at one, let's look at both side by side. And I wrote some notes here. On a mountain, Jesus is here revealed in glory. On a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus is revealed in shame. Remember? It was shameful to hang on a cross. That was an object of death. It was an object of scorn. Here his clothes are shining white on the hill. They will have been ripped off, and soldiers would have gambled for them. Here, Jesus is with two people, right? Elijah and Moses on this mountain. On that hill, Jesus will be with two different people with different trajectories, representing almost the level at which the depths that Israel has gone to rebel against God. Here, bright clouds overshadow the scenes, and on that day and on that hill, darkness, we're told, comes across the land. Here, in this story, on this mountain, Peter blurts out how wonderful it is, how good it is. On that mountain, who was it that blurted it out? Do you remember? It was a Gentile soldier after Jesus died and said, surely this must have been the Son of God. Here, a voice from God himself declares that. In that other version, there's a on that other hill, there's a pagan soldier. And I think what Matthew may be saying is, let's let this mountaintop directly influence and help us understand that hilltop. That we need to learn to see the glory in the cross, but also the cross in its glory, not in its shame. The point is that we should learn to recognize that this same power, love, and beauty within Jesus exists in both places, and that we should listen to his voice, not the least of which is when he tells us to take up our cross and to follow him. And then there's this curious, then there's these words to his disciples. It's as much a word for them in that moment as it is for us today when God looks at them and says, this is my son, I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. If you want to find a way, listen to him. And then there's this curious question. That Peter asks. Or they huddle together and ask. Why did the scribes say Elijah must come first? Right? Because there is this prophecy. Where are they getting this from, right? They're getting this from prophecy where it talks about Elijah will come before the Messiah. So they all kind of knew what they were looking for. And then Jesus gives them this answer. And it's almost like there was a time when my wife and I were going on our honeymoon. And we're in this airport. We're pretty tired. We did not sleep the night before because we were driving all night. We got to the hotel that we were going to stay at after our wedding. We left after our wedding. We drove up to Charlotte. We didn't get there till 3 in the morning. We had to wake up at 5 to catch the flight. We catch our first flight. We're in this airport. We're like, man, we need some breakfast. We got like an hour and a half. So we go and we eat breakfast. We're not paying a lick of time, but we're not paying a lick of attention to the time. We're like, we probably should start walking back. As we're walking back, we hear that announcement over the intercom airport. Michael Dixon and Natalie Brown. She hadn't changed her maiden name on her ticket. Please report last boarding. Like, we did not time that right. So now we're sprinting, and we make it. We didn't make it in time. We made it. Had a great honeymoon. But it's one of those moments where we just turned our back and nearly missed it. And this is kind of what the disciples are experiencing in this moment. Like, they just kind of turned their back and missed the whole fact that the Elijah figure did come. And a better question is, why did the disciples not recognize John as Elijah? And I think it goes back to the same thing that we talked about Peter. They were thinking it would be something else. It would look like something else. They were looking in the wrong direction. They were looking at the wrong person. They were looking at the wrong thing. It was exactly the same reason they didn't understand Jesus saying in the previous chapter, and now here again, that he's going to suffer and die. They didn't want that to happen. They weren't looking for that. They were looking for something different. And his voice here was a warning of what was to come. That it was going to mean taking up his cross. That it was going to mean that there was some sacrifice that happened. And Jesus, he didn't come here with a blaze of power to bring about God's kingdom like they wanted, with swords. But he was going to bring God's kingdom with love and with a power that they did not understand that they needed. And that, unfortunately for them, and just as upside down as ever, that kingdom was going to come through sacrifice and suffering. Because the timetable of what God was doing in the world was moving forward. Jesus was about to die. That battle was about to be won in a way that they did not understand. And so they were asking this question. Jesus said, it has already happened. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine thinking you're still waiting for something? And the person says, no, it's already happened. We're already past that. Have you ever been like on a long trip or in some kind of setting where there's a lengthy bit of time and you're still like, man, this still has to happen. Man, one of my least favorite things, and this is just me, is like, I'm not a big fan of musicals, just me. I can get into some of them, but I just generally don't love them. So what I'm doing generally, or if I have to go to like a ballet or something, I'm just looking like how many more I got to go. And do you imagine how joyful I would personally be if I looked and I'm like, I'm still waiting on this one. And this is like the halfway point. They're like, nah, you blew by that 30 minutes ago. I'm like, you mean we're almost done? Like, I'd be excited. Like, this is kind of what the disciples are like waiting for Elijah. They're like, why does the scripture say it's going to happen? And Jesus is like, it already did. You missed it. And they realize it now. They're like, holy cow, we've already made it past that thing. And this is where the disciples find themselves. And the great news for us, if we want to play our part in it, then we must follow where Jesus leads. Unfortunately for us, it's along the way of the cross. And so there's some self-renunciation. There's some services, some sacrifice it's going to take. Oftentimes, and likely for us, it won't involve physical sacrifice. If we're being honest, it just won't. We have family around the world who share our faith, who it will involve personal sacrifice. There will be pain, physical pain involved. There will be suffering and there will be sacrifice, actual sacrifice. For us, it likely won't, but what can we do? We can, A, thank God for the blessing that you've given us that we don't have to deal with that. And B, we can pray for God's provision in all the things that are needed for the folks who find themselves in that place. Because the most important event in the timetable has already occurred for us. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so our task now is finding our own role, our own vocation in following him and helping him, or in helping that light shine throughout the world. That's the most important thing we can do. Is realizing that this has already happened. Now, we're no longer waiting on Elijah, but now we're no longer waiting on the Messiah. It has been done. It has been fulfilled. You got something? Oh, sorry. It has been done. It has been fulfilled. And God is now doing this. And so all we have to do is find where we fit. How does our vocation, how does our livelihood, how does our life fit into this thing? And then how do we utilize that to shine a light where it is? That's where we get the benefit of realizing, A, Jesus has come, B, you don't have to be a pastor, a priest, a clergy of any sort. The same Spirit, Paul said, that raised Jesus from the dead, that had that much power, now lives in you and me. Not if you've been to seminary and you've read the books and you've done the stuff, but lives in us. And so if we have that, we can live with that. No matter how big, no matter how small, God is guiding us. And so we get to jump in. We get to hop the train and ride along in that. Before we pray, is there anything else that you wanted to be added to this? Well, join me as we pray. God, thank you for the power, for the vision that Peter and James and John saw. God, thank you for the writer of Matthew, to preserve this story for us that we can see that you revealed yourself in all glory and power. God, may we realize that that same power also you use and you work it in us, and that we can actually know and understand and trust that same power. That when we are obedient and walk with you, God, that same power moves with us. Help us to know where we fit into that story and how we do it. May we not look and say that our circumstances or our abilities or inabilities qualify us or disqualify us, God. May we understand that you have a role for us even as we sit right now. Reveal that to us by your Spirit, we pray. In your name, amen. We're going to sing two more songs. We're going to sing Near the Cross. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. But before we do, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me as we say the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we're going to begin like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.